going to do things a little differently this Christmas service. Going to have something up on the wall here to, because we're going to review some things, then we're going to go into some new things. And I have to cover some ground. We want to do the best we can. If you're an audio-visual learner, this might be helpful. But we're going to look at the life of Zacharias and what his story contributes to the Christmas story. In Luke chapter 1, would you please stand with me, please, and we'll read these first 10 verses. We learn that it's Zacharias's lot to burn incense in the temple of the Lord. Now we read in verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from the mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand the purpose and time of silence as taught us in the Christmas story. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Christmas themes. Let's look in a fresh way at what the elements of the Christmas story teach us. What do we learn from the life of Mary? Perhaps more than anything else, Mary teaches us reverence. To revere means to regard with deepest respect, esteem, adoration, and devotion. That's Mary. With Mary, we see this reverence for the Lord and His Word. Let's start with reverence for the Lord. We see this in a Magnificat in Luke 1, 46 through 55. Her reverence is shown by her response to a mission. Is your reverence for the Lord shown by how you respond to a mission? She does not read the assignment as a compliment to herself, but as another illustration of the unfathomable grace of a God worthy to be revered. All reflects on Him. Don't think about self. Anything He wants, she says, behold the doula, the lowly servant of the Lord. However humiliating socially, however painful emotionally, however puzzling intellectually, for He is worthy of all, whatever He wants. The point is that lowly service shows reverence for the Lord of glory. There's nothing too low, base, contrary, practical, common, unusual, uncomplimentary, or beneath us. There's nothing too low, nothing beneath us. Do all he requests. Do it immediately as he requests. Do it without questioning. And with all enthusiasm, a soul by grace can muster. Let's marry a teenage girl. She also shows reverence for God's word. This is a young lady who was prepped. She had all the scripture, over a dozen references, laid up in her heart, ready to be used by the Lord. See, as a consequence, her reverence for his history and his plans for the future, his agenda, his perspective, his prerogative. He knows all of this as a teenage girl from her love of the scripture. Also, note how she handled any new information. If you were to look at Luke 2:19 and then verse 51, she kept these things and pondered them in her heart. She's a person given to meditation. Think on these things. Think on these things. Mary kept all these things, pondered them in her heart. That's Mary, reverence. What does Joseph teach us? Obedience. Over and over, Matthew 1, starting in verse 20, chapter 2, starting in verse 13, and on to verse 19 and on, his response every time that he's given an assignment, no precedent, he can't go back through the history books, anything he's observed, and like, no precedent, as much as no precedent for Noah, when Noah's told, build a boat, we're going to have a rain. No precedent, no explanation, no convenience, no input, no problem. Then Joseph did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. Let's read again and again. He didn't yeah, but like Zechariah. He didn't question as Mary didn't question, as Zechariah did. That's what obedience is. Acting without hesitation on what we are told to do. Are you doing that? How reminiscent this response is to that of other great men of Bible history. Noah, Abraham, Moses. Here's what we read. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And Abraham did in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. That's the feature of the great men and women in the Scriptures. They did it. They obeyed. We should hear then, the charge of the Lord's mother, who said to servants, whatsoever he, that is Jesus, saith unto you, Mary God. We should hear also our Lord's words. He said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. That's the mark of friendship with Christ. One wonders if Jesus didn't have the obedience of his stepfather, Joseph, in mind, in Luke 9:57 through 62. Remember, that's where somebody comes to Jesus and says, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus responded, foxes have holes, birds have nests, Son of Man has not where to lay his head. In other words, no claim to comfort. You want to follow me? You may be under the skies. No claim to comfort, verse 58. Second man that Jesus said, follow me to, he said, well, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, his father's not sick. He's just saying, let me delay till it's convenient and attractive to me when I reach a certain age, dad's passed on and so on. Jesus says, look, you follow me. There's no claim to comfort. There's no claim to the clock. And then the third person, Jesus says, come and follow me. And the guy says, well, let me go home and kind of weigh the pros and cons of going this way or that way. Jesus said, whosoever puts his hand on the plow, looking back, is not fit for the kingdom of God. No claim to comfort, no claim to clock, no claim to competition. No, Jesus is God, and he's being led by the Holy Spirit in what he says. I'm just saying, this characterizes Jesus' stepfather perfectly. He is the very paragon of obedience. That's Mary, reverence, Joseph, obedience. What do the angels teach us? We're going through these kind of quickly in review. They teach us service. This is how you serve. Watch the angels. Note there are many recorded services in the Christmas story. The angel of the Lord appears to Zacharias, announcing the birth and mission of John. Gabriel announces to Mary her and Elizabeth's conception. Angel of the Lord and then a host announce to shepherds the birth of Christ. Angels direct Joseph's actions 4 different times. Wise men are warned in a dream by God, perhaps through angels. It is angel, go, 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 do this, do that, do this, do these things. Consider also what we are taught about service by angels in Matthew 18:10. Jesus said, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." You see that painting where the angel is looking over the child in the bed. But that's not what Jesus says here. They're not beholding the face of the child. They're beholding the face of my Father, and the Father is beholding the child. They're looking at the Father. That's what a good servant does. A good servant ever looks to the one whom he serves, alert to his slightest desires. That's what we read in Psalm 123:2. "Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their master." Man, master's my good. Just some little gesture. "And as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God." Among the features of angel service, not only alertness to the Lord's interests, are we alert to the Lord's interests, but swiftness of response. We see this in Ezekiel. They went, everyone straight forward, whither the Spirit was to go. They went, and they turned not when they went. Remember, they have 4 sides of them. So they're facing north, south, east, west, all at the same time. Wings pointed east direction, crows are around. They go this way, that way. Don't even have to waste time turning. They're in Ezekiel. "The living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning." Ezekiel 1:12-14. Mary teaches us reverence. Joseph, obedience. Angels, service. What about the wise men? Pursuit. How do I pursue God? Look at the wise men. The wise men were the Rhodes Scholars, Nobel Prize winners of their day. They were highly respected, trained pursuers of truth, who had gathered understanding of the promise of a Messiah from the days of the captivity. See their priorities. When presented with the opportunity to worship the king, they spare no expense to seize it. At tremendous risk of life and property, they're going to travel for hundreds of miles down roads, which can be dangerous. Separation from the familiar life, this is going to take months, maybe years. With arduous travel over a long period, that's their priorities, though. See their determination. It's like that of Jacob. Jacob wrestles with God and will not let God go, saying the Lord bless him. Think of the widow who knocked and knocked and would not stop knocking until her request is met. Think of the shepherd who sought till he found the lost sheep. Determination. Lessons to be learned. Act on all of the grace given. The Bible warns, don't receive grace of God in vain. Do not fail the grace of God. Do not frustrate the grace of God. Act on it. They saw, the wise men saw, and they acted on all that was revealed to them. And so then God will lead you and me from grace to grace. Act on all the grace given. Secondly, the great draw to relentless pursuit of God is a glimpse of his glory. That's what they went on. They got a glimpse of his glory. They're in the east. They look off. There, that's enough. Gone in a puff of smoke. they've gone. Relentless pursuit. Great draw is a glimpse of His glory. Have you gotten a glimpse of God's glory? Can we pray for that? Have you seen it in others? They probably saw the Shekinah glory of God from the east and over Bethlehem. We too may get glimpses in the Bible. Another lesson to be learned from the wise men: honest pursuers are rewarded. The Lord says in Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. And fourthly, dishonest pursuers are revealed. The Bible says, as vinegar to the teeth and the smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send it. He's talking here about the scribes and the Pharisees, the doctors of the law, who are told that somebody says they saw an indication that the Christ has come. Where is He supposed to be born? They can quote Micah 5:2, but there's no indication that they go and pursue the Christ. Final lesson from the wise men: the measure of a man or woman is what it takes to stop him. The Bible says, be not slothful. The followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Next, the shepherds. Let's see what we've learned so far. Mary, reverence. Joseph, obedience. Angels, service. Wise men, pursuit. Shepherds teach us witness. You want to know how to witness? Look at the lives of the shepherds. We've read Luke chapter 2, Christmas story. We see these people are there watching their sheep by night. One thing the scriptures tell us is if you're a good livestock handler, you're a good steward. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. You train them to be a good steward over their possessions. See what good stewards these men were of the truth which they heard. They were decisive. They said, let us now go. Just a simple, clean go. Boom. They were quick. They came with haste. They were thorough. They made known abroad all the things heard and seen. What more can you ask? So also should all witnesses be decisive, quick, and thorough. Jesus, answering, said unto them, go your way and tell what things you have seen and heard. Disciples say, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. How are we in our witness? John says in his first letter, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life, declare we unto you. What we've experienced, we declare. That's what a witness does. Now, one more before we get to Zacharias. This is sort of the negative instruction. What do we learn from Herod? Competition. When Jesus was born, there was already a ruler in the land, King Herod. Herod had no interest in abdicating his throne or in sharing power. He could command teachers to come, and they would come. He could tell soldiers to kill babies. They would kill babies. He was the authority in his domain, and he would do everything to maintain his authority. Jesus threatened this earthly man's right to command. So this man hated Jesus. That has always been the theme of the human race, including us. We look at Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 19 about a nobleman who received a kingdom. And we read, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Jesus is characterizing sin there. When you and I choose sin rather than allowing the reign of Christ to determine our behavior and our thoughts, our desires, this is what we say. I repeat this to the Lord. I say, Lord, I am guilty with these citizens of saying we will not have this man to reign over us. Who's on the throne? That's the instruction of Herod. Is Jesus competition for your throne? Who's making the decision? Can you join with heaven in saying what is recorded in Revelation 5, 12 and 13, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." So the Christmas themes we have seen so far include reverence, Mary, reverence for the Lord, reverence for His Word, obedience, Joseph, like Noah, like Abraham. He's told, he did. It's like Moses as well. Service, angels, like a bolt of lightning, gone. Pursuit, wise men. Measure of man is what it takes to stop him. Witness, shepherds. Simple, low on the caste level. But they did everything they were told to do, and they did it well. Competition, Herod. Excuse me. Now, finally, an exciting new lesson from the Christmas account of Zacharias. What's the message? Now, there are many messages, and I've talked on Zacharias before, but I've really been blessed, and I hope you will be too. Thoughts in this area today, this week, I've been thinking on the message of silence. Now, God is never without witness. We're told in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. God is never without witness. Not in Afghanistan, not in Chile, not in Alaska. God is never without witness. But God may be, or at least he may be thought to be, silent for a season. Man wrestles with this, the silence of God. And God is silent in some ways that we can define the word on some occasions. For example, Psalm 50 is about the silence of God. And in verse 21, God says, "I kept silence." God speaking there. Psalm 57, verse 11, God says, "Have not I held my peace?" David complains. Psalm 28, "O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me." So God is always speaking through creation, but he may be, or at least thought to be, silent for a season. We're looking at the doctrine of silence and seeing its relationship to Christmas. Third point, God's silence maybe a judgment on man. Some people say, "God's never spoken to me." Maybe it's a judgment against you, sir. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 26. God says to his prophet, "I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb," meaning you will not speak, "and shall not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house." They don't handle the word of God correctly, so I'm just going to shut it down for a season. Sometimes God is silent as a judgment. Look at what we read in Amos. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Famine of the word of God. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 3, this would be in the time of Judges, towards the latter part of that period. "The word of the Lord was precious in those days." Precious meaning rare, in that sense, that's how the King James would put it. Not to be found. in those days. There was no open vision, no prophet openly declaring the word of God. God had withdrawn himself. God silent as a judgment on man. This does happen. But God's silence, let's not be swift to judge his silence and say, I know why he's doing this, or I complain he shouldn't be doing this. God has a lot of things going on. And his silence may also be an expression of mercy. We read in Romans 2 and verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It is a good thing he doesn't show himself, because when he shows himself, your goose is cooked. And so it's his goodness that he's showing longsuffering and mercy for a period. And the right response is not to complain to God, but to repent toward God. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some people count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God could have parted the clouds and show himself to everyone today, but he's longsuffering. He's merciful. But man tends to misinterpret God's silence. For example, back to Psalm 50, verse 21, there's a listing there of the sins of the people. And God says, these things thou hast done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. You misinterpreted my silence. What do you think, I was winking my eye at this? You'd think that I just kind of chuckle along with it. Okay, no one's perfect, and you commit adultery, and you curse, and you don't sacrifice as you should, and you have evil imaginations, but I'm cool with it, I understand, no big deal. That's how you misinterpreted my silence. You thought I was altogether such a one as thyself. And we're told these familiar words in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the Son of Men fully set them to do evil. They misinterpret God's silence to mean there is no God, or he's a toothless God, or he doesn't know, or he doesn't care. Man tends to misinterpret the silence of God. But listen, God will not stay silent. Our God shall come. He shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. That word tempestuous means shivering, scary, frightening round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. God won't keep silence forever. We read in Isaiah, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. He won't always be quiet. He'll cry, he'll roar, and look at this next verse. I, God says, have long time held my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. Ah! As he comes, I will destroy and devour at once. Another place in Isaiah, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountain and blasphemed me. Isaiah 65. And one New Testament example. The Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always fire, always vengeance, always trembling, always great noise, trumpets, when the Lord is silent no more. The Lord is silent for a season, but he will not be indefinitely. Man tends to misinterpret that. What man should do is that man should be silent. That's what the scriptures tell us. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth, what? Keep silence before him. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Zechariah 2:13. hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. Zephaniah 1. Be still, God says, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. A fool's voice is known by multitude of words. Romans chapter 3. Why was the law given? What things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Job is an illustration. We're about done here. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. And finally, Revelation. When the Lord opens the seventh seal, Revelation chapter 8, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Can you imagine what that was like? Then come the seven trumpets and judgment, 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 judgment. Silence for half an hour. We could do a little experiment here. Could we bear 30 seconds of silence? Let's do that right now. Might be the part of the sermon you remember. The pastor stopped speaking. That's 30 seconds. See the impact that silence has. See, we are but flesh, weak and ignorant. God is spirit, strong and wise. And so as we have read, let all the earth keep silence before Him. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. Be still and know that I am God. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. There was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now we can understand the Christmas message of Zacharias. We've read Luke 1, 10 through 20. The final verse says, Behold, thou shalt be dumb, not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. You might say, give him a break. He's an old man. His wife, an old lady, they've been trying to have kids. Maybe 50 years have gone by, and it's not happened. Look, when the angel who stands in the presence of God comes before you and says, God says he'll do something, don't talk back. He wasn't yet disciplined enough like Mary was. Or the Lord says, good enough for me. And so too many words, Zacharias, too many words. This can't be. You got to explain this to me. He's even got the example, Abraham and Sarah, that was before him. And yet for all of his godliness and righteousness, not sounded to the death, he didn't learn what needs to be learned in silence. Nebuchadnezzar took him 7 years to learn it. God took away his mind. God took away his tongue like some animal for 7 years. Then he's given back his right mind, and then he says, God receives the glory. Let God speak, and we'll be silent. So it is with Zacharias. He was made silent until his view of self was lowered and his view of God was raised. Then we read, once Zacharias understood, as he should, Luke 1:64, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. This Christmas, may God grant us grace to be silent before Him, and if our tongues are loosed, may it be to praise God. Amen. Our Father, we pray for grace. There may be souls here like Herod who have never abdicated the throne, never have confessed with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believed in their heart God hath raised him from the dead. May this occur no longer. May there be silence before the gospel message and before the Savior born on Christmas Day. Silence before him until there's comprehension. Then may the tongue be loosed to proclaim the goodness of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing Silent Night. New look at silence in Christmas. We'll do that a cappella.
Let's all stand as we sing.